If you noticed in your bulletin, the title of today's message is Jesus, the Water of Life. We're going to look at two main passages of Scripture. We're going to go to one out of the book of Isaiah, which is depicted in our stained glass window here to my left with a pitcher of water. And then I want to conclude with the story that Emily was drawing her scripture from in the New Testament. Would you please turn, though, to that passage of scripture there, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." It's not uncommon, as a matter of fact, it is expected that the speaker have some interesting story or some appropriate illustration, some way to introduce his subject to the audience, and that's especially true in ministry. If you do not have someone's attention in the beginning, you certainly cannot expect to hold it through the duration of the message. And so as what I'm doing now serves as the introduction for what I wish to say today, I just have to tell you that I have never, ever, anywhere at any time read a passage of Scripture with more promise, more hope, or more completeness than we just read in Isaiah 55. If you had no other passage out of the book of Isaiah but those three verses, it would tell you all of salvation's story. A unique message that raises questions. How do you buy without money? But it also answers other questions. It gives an explanation of God's almighty, everlasting invitation to drink freely from His mighty, overflowing fountain of grace. If you look carefully in your own study time at this passage, you can see salvation's part of the past and the present and also of the future. If you listen closely, you will hear the voice of God silently and yet loudly, clearly, speaking directly to you. Here, right now, at this present moment, by the authority of the Holy Spirit, is presented righteousness by faith, salvation by grace, and the continuing story of what Christ is doing for us today. I'm kind of torn here in talking about Jesus, the water of life. I'm kind of pulled in two directions because those who are walking on the pathway with Jesus also get thirsty. Those who have walked with Christ and for some reason decide to walk on another pathway, they also become thirsty. I guess I'm sort of pulled in two directions today because I don't really understand in the context here how God can just simply love everybody. He loves the lost as well as the saved. He loves the disobedient as well as the obedient. And He is so good at what He does, and the Holy Spirit is so effective in His ministry that it's like everywhere you go in Scripture, there's always that appeal calling people who are lost to come to salvation, and also the affirmation for people who are saved to stay with it. Don't give up. Hang on. For those who are walking the Christian pathway today, in a symbolic way and yet in a literal way, God wants you to see by faith rivers of mercy and rivers of grace and rivers of assurance that flow out of the throne of God itself. John saw a literal river, but symbolically, that river represents all of God's completeness in the plan of salvation. In Isaiah 55, in verse 1, it begins this way. It says, "Listen, everyone that thirsteth." I went down memory lane a little bit last night, and I jotted down some places I will never forget. I worked a year at Rossville, Georgia, and the Lookout Mountain churches. I worked a year in Jackson and Florence, Mississippi. I worked with Kenneth Cox in an evangelistic meeting in Pensacola, Florida. I pastored Phoenix City, Yuchi Pines, Opelika, Auburn, the Valley Church, Eufaula, Clanton and Selma, Alabama, Springfield, Oak Grove, and Bolivar, Missouri. And more recently here at Ranger and Chatsworth, Georgia. You say, wow, he's moved around a lot. I wanted to write down also the names where God let me go and preach the gospel of Christ through evangelism. I've been privileged to work in some big cities and some small cities. Had places where we were blessed with a lot of fruit and other places with just a little bit. But one thing I've learned from all of that ministry, do you see here in Isaiah 51? It's the invitation that comes to everybody. And it doesn't matter if you are in Atlanta, Georgia, or Valdosta, or Knoxville, Tennessee, or Montgomery, Alabama, or Jackson, Mississippi, or Bolivar, Missouri. And by the way, they have the highest number of millionaires per capita of any place in the United States. I was fortunate enough to do some substitute teaching there at the college. But anyway, I think I know a little bit about the desire and the longing and the passion that's in the human heart of people everywhere, regardless of their race or gender or geographical home base. There's built into the heart of every person a thirst and a desire for peace in their life. The trouble is that most people don't know where it's at. And then I find people who are searching for peace. And when you begin to look at the faces of Christianity, there's a lot of different faces. Where do you go to be in God's will? Well, here in Isaiah 55 in verse 1 again, it says, "To everyone that thirsteth," or who is thirsty, "come to the waters." What's he talking about? Come to the waters. Not just a little stream of water. Not just a small plastic container of water. But come to the fountain of water. Come to the river of life. That's what he says. So here's an invitation. Like for God so loved the world. It's an invitation for the whole world to come. And then listen to this. And if you have no money. Come and buy and eat. One of those little questions that it raises there. Come and buy and eat even though you have no money. Well, how can you do that? For the person who is lost, who comes and he says to the pastor or to the speaker or to someone that's gifted in prayer, he says, I'm lost, I'm not ready for Jesus to come, but I want forgiveness, I want grace, I want redemption. That's the idea of reaching out and taking, of purchasing, of receiving it without money because it's already paid for. It's already been bought. It's already purchased. And so then remains the invitation here for all who are seeking Christ and the blessings that come with Him to receive it. And then Isaiah really must have been thinking ahead in verse 2. He must have seen this taking place. Sort of like a first cousin to Solomon's writings in Proverbs. He says in verse 2, for you who do have money, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Now he's not talking about wheat bread and seven grain bread and homemade wheat bread and all of that. He's talking about spiritual food. Why do you work and spend your time and money and resources on things that are not eternal in nature? You know, he does not give an answer to that in this passage. You know the reason people do that. Because we are all guilty. In our spiritual journey, if there is not intentional budgeting of time and resources, I promise you, the devil will win and God will lose. You must make a conscious effort. A deliberate intention must be with you each morning as your feet come out of the bed. God, help me today to be used of you. Let me be emptied for your service. The last part of verse 2 says, hearken diligently unto me. Eat that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. The translation here loses some of that appeal. If the appeal is made verbally, it says, will you please listen to me? I've got something valuable to say. I've got something of an eternal nature. Will you listen to me? That's what he's saying. If you do, you can have the good life. Brings a person to a decision. We are either going to be thirsty, spiritually devoid of Christ's presence in our life. Or we can drink abundantly from the fountain of God's grace and goodness and mercy and redemption and have an abundant life now and the most abundant life yet to come. Didn't you appreciate the Sabbath school lesson this week that demonstrated that to be clothed upon with Christ is not just a legal designation of God? It's not just trying to stop doing that which is bad. But in the end, there really is a physical change that comes to us with that concept of being clothed upon, which is from Christ. I don't know how your day started today. I know how it's going to end in just a few minutes here. I think you're going to get a drink of water. Let me tell you a story of a lady. She didn't speak English. She did not know that morning that the pages of her life would be turned back by a total stranger. This lady's life was not a pure life. I can't tell you all about her lifestyle. But she and her first husband didn't get along. She and her second husband did not get along. She and her third husband didn't get along. She and her fourth husband didn't get along, and let's just sort of stop there. She went that morning, as she did probably every morning, with a picture that was probably modeled very much like that one right there. Can you turn and see that picture? Very similar to that one right there. She would go to the community well. You see, everybody has to have water. If you want a challenge, Google how long one can live without water. You'll be amazed at the response that comes back. I wanted to know so that I could act like an expert this morning and tell you. But it becomes very complicated when you add a person's age and weight and then temperature. But an average man like myself, yay, I could exist in 70 degree weather about 3 to 4 days without water. Have to have it. Must have it. In the East, it was considered like the almighty gift of God, the one wonderful gift. This lady goes to get the water in the morning, and as she makes her way toward the well, she sees a strange man sitting there. She doesn't know his name. Tim, he's been walking all morning. His disciples have left him. You know, if I had been Jesus, I know I would have been so tempted to, you know, when nobody's looking, you could have a little Debbie cookie. I mean, he could do things like that. And nobody would have ever known it except it was his plan and purpose not to use his divinity for his own good. He never did it. How about a malt chocolate milkshake? Or a double scoop buttered pecan ice cream? Banana pudding. in this story, it's reversed. He who is the source of all life and water and the wellspring of eternity, he is humanly thirsty, and someone who is spiritually thirsty is about to have a dialogue with him. I wish Isaiah and this lady who's mentioned in John chapter 4 could meet. You know what? Someday they may just meet. Someday they may gather at the river that flows by the throne of God. So the lady brings the pitcher. Jesus is sitting there at the well. And he knows the water down there is cool and clear and tastes so good. This well has been around as long as Jacob has been gone, because it's known as Jacob's well, dug in his lifetime. Jesus has nothing to get water out of the well with. He has no container. He has no rope. And the lady comes. We see the story here in John chapter 4. It happens about 12 o'clock. In verse 7, Jesus said to her, "Give me some water." Verse 9, the lady said to him, "Why do you ask me to give you water?" And you know, that's a good question. Can I give you just a little bit of Stoverism here? I cannot prove this, but I can prove that Jesus knows the intention of every heart. He can read every mind. He knows every need. He knows what need you had this morning before you ever got up. Before you ever came into the doors of this church today, and last week and the week before. And he will know this next week and the week after. Every care that you have, he knows about it. Every joy that's on your mind, he knows about it. He knows everything about you and the people up there and the people down there. And right here, he knows it all. His goal and his mission and his purpose is to use the resources of heaven to meet people's needs so that eventually they go to heaven. That's what he wants. That's what he's wanted to do for you today since you left your house and you arrived here in this building. That's what he wants for you. So just like that woman at the well who was seeking for things that could not satisfy, spending money for that which is not spiritual, I think it speaks directly for each one of us here today that long for a greater closeness to God Almighty, who in the deepest, most hearts of our mind know that we need to be living right, but we've got areas of growth. That woman there at Jacob's well, she knew her relationship with men was not proper and true. But you see, Jesus, In the plan of salvation, part of that plan as he designed it includes a conviction of sin. Before anyone can be cleaned up and made whole and drink of the wonderful water of life, they must realize they are a sinner and confess the sin. Jesus was so good at this. I wish I had his skill. God help us. he said to that woman, "What about your husband? Go get your husband." And Jesus said, "I don't have a husband." Do you see that in verses 17? Verse 16, John 4:16, Jesus said to her, "Go thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto him, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the man that you're living with now is not your husband. You've been very honest." Now the conviction comes to that lady. And she says, "Sir, you must be a prophet." Smoothly, non-threateningly, but ever so clearly, she understood her need of the water of life. You see, Jesus had been talking about it. He said, "The water you give me, it makes people thirsty again. But I have water to give you that will be so good and so sweet, you will never thirst again." Now, it's not implied here. It's translated, but never is it implied in Scripture that you just suddenly get one big dose of spiritual water. And a sudden shot of the Holy Spirit comes to a person, and that's over completely. You know why it says that he never thirsts again? A little bit of Stoverism here. If you do this right, you are always drinking from God's presence. Does that make any sense to you? You place yourself not where there's just a little bit of spirituality canned up and packaged in a bottle, I got to be careful here, like just a piece of paper or a canned sermon. But a genuine allowance for the Holy Spirit to work in a person's life. God wants us to be filled. The taste buds bursting with the coldness and the clearness and the peace and the joy and the assurance of oneness with Christ. It just might be that what God really wants too is that each time you take a drink of water or you see water, and I don't know how all this relates to the flooding in North Dakota, but it would certainly become an everlasting reminder of God's forgiveness and God's mercy and His goodness and His grace to us, would it not? John saw a river. If you have your Bible and wish to look at it, turn to Revelation 22. I've never thought of it this week in a symbolic sense. I've always thought of the throne of God as being literal, and it is. I've always thought of the river of life as being literal, and it is. But could there be any symbolism here at all? In Revelation 22 it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Would you beat me up this morning if I ask you, Will you think about the idea here of God's goodness and God's acceptance and God's mercy being like a river of life extended to you today coming from the throne of God? That gives us a new look at the old river. The question is, will we ever see that river? The songwriter states it this way, "Shall we gather at the river? The beautiful river where angels' feet have trod." And then the answer comes back in the song, "Yes, we will gather at the river. The beautiful river." If I could pray with you today, in your walk with the Lord, I will do it. Loving Father, with great anticipation, we long to be there beside the throne, standing with the saints of all the ages, like Isaiah, hopefully the woman at the well, Peter and James and John, all the great men and women of faith that we read about in Scripture. We believe it soon, very soon we shall be there. We believe in the authority of Scripture that ere we reach that place, we need to lay every sinful burden down. I ask, Lord, in the quietness of this moment, as we're standing for You, and as we think of our spiritual journey, for all of those here who need just a gentle nudge, or for those who need to be hit hard with the Holy Spirit's convicting power, Lord, today is the day that You want us to drink freely. May each one of us here say, "Lord, I want to be forgiven. I want to be ready for heaven. I want the changes required in my life to take place. Thank You for what You're doing for me, the throne room of the universe right now, and for supplying the abundance of spiritual blessings to meet all my needs. Lord, let us be saved for Thy kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen."